You may be seated. Just during our time of fellowship, I was discussing just a couple times with people that the amazing thing that we have is that us as human beings are just little tiny sub-particles in all the creation. And yet Jesus came and suffered and died on our behalf. That blows my mind. the reality, the psalmist in Psalm 80 said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We're literally nothing. Nothing. Intrinsically, we have no real value. We're worth a few cents, maybe adjusted to a couple of dollars for inflation. But the amount of elements and value we have is literally pennies. But yet, we have something as human beings that no other creation has, as we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of life was breathed into Adam. And we have to thank Adam for his fall, because without his fall, us as Gentiles would have now no hope in salvation. That's why Christ came. One of the songs that we sang, and we think of this: God is invisible, immortal, and invisible, but yet he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, in the flesh as an answer, a remedy to our sin, our sickness. All that eventually will be taken care of when we're glorified with Christ. Amen? We have only good to look at in Christ as long as we stay focused on what he's done and not at our own selves, because our own selves have an end. As far as our bodies, unless the rapture takes place. So the glory of Christ is what we're looking at today. Last week we looked at his relationship as the preeminent one as far as his position with the Father. His position with the Father, he is the firstborn. He wasn't the first made, as the cults would say. He had the preeminence over all creation, and was the prime, the ark. We'll look at the term ark, or archangels, or arch, the protos, the top thing in the hierarchy of all creation. Jesus holds first place. There is none above him, not a single creature. The cults, especially Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and other Arian heresies, teach that Jesus was not God, he was created, which is wrong. He was created and had to become a God. That's what the Gnostics believe, but we'll look at that more in chapter number 2. So we looked at his being the firstborn, or actually the image of God, the complete revelation of God's essence in the flesh. He was the firstborn, or had the preeminence over all of creation before him, and he's sovereign over all creation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 says he is the first and the last, the first, the protos, meaning absolutely first. There is no other higher power or higher ranking anything than Jesus Christ. We turn today to verses 16 and 17 in Colossians chapter 1. And why don't we turn there to Colossians 1. Let's start with verse number 13, and we'll read through verse 20 this morning. Let's read through verse 20 this morning. Verse 13 says, "Who?" Jesus. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I'll continue for a couple more verses. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We'll end right there. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, a great challenge we have here with these passages is it has such utter eternal consequences. We're taking God's revelation to us, the Holy Scriptures, again, his only revealed communication we have available to us today. He gives us everything we need to know in this Bible, and yet it's revealing a really unsearchable God who is holy and above all things. That just blows my mind how that happens. This creator of the world, he became flesh and he died for us. He became just like you and I in our fleshly bodies, and yet was still God. Actually, still is not the right way of putting it. He always was and is and will be God. So we have here, again, verse number 16, he says, for by him were all things created. Every single thing in the world was created by him, by Jesus Christ. He's not only the Son of God, he is the creator of the everything invisible and invisible that we have. He's the creator of every tiny little subparticle in existence. It's funny, I do that as a little dust, these dust particles that come out. Jesus Christ is the dust, is the creator of all that. Even the things we don't see, he created. And we'll see that he not only created it, he sustains it. The reason that we have life today that is living, breathing objects and flesh is because Jesus Christ sustains it all. The earth is truly in a balance. For by him were all things created in heaven and that are in earth. Let's go over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 1. If you listen to some liberal scholars, they'll say the book of Genesis didn't happen. It was only a story, only a fable. But I'm afraid if the creation account didn't happen, we would have no hope whatsoever. But Genesis chapter number 1, know, I love verse number one. Page is stuck. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's not the beginning of God, as some would say, or the beginning of Jesus Christ. It was the beginning of his creation. God is eternal, but yet there was a point in time when he created the heaven and the earth. The heaven here deals with everything, the universe, everything created by him. Now let's skip down a few verses, or several verses. Let's skip down to verse number 27. Or actually verse 26, rather. He says, and God said, let us. Wait a minute, God said, let us? See, some religions today said God is one. He says, let us. We're talking about going to an Islamic conference. That's what the Muslims believe. There is no other God but Allah. God is one. That's what some other monotheistic religions teach as well. But he says this amazing thing, and God said, let us make man in our image. How could a spirit being, how could an invisible God create flesh, man, in their image? Well, because Jesus would come as well later, and he was the image of God in the flesh, and he still was God. He was eternally God, but put on flesh. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. See, God, the term Elohim for God, denotes actually a plurality. Elohim is a plural term that is used for God, denotes the Trinity in the creation of man. Earlier, the Spirit went around the entire earth. So we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Spirit of God involved in the creation of our earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There was no other sex but male and female. God's order was for male and female to do as he would say later, to have dominion over the earth, to procreate and populate the earth. This was the work of Christ. We see Jesus Christ. We see him through the scriptures. We see the man, Jesus Christ, who is also God. Now let's turn over to the New Testament, to the book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 are one of the most incredible portions of scripture dealing with the deity of Christ Jesus. So John chapter number 1. I want to focus on verse number 3. But let's start with verse number 1 and read the first 18 verses. And we looked at this over creation, over Christmas rather, with the incarnation of Christ. So John chapter number 1. I haven't gotten to it yet, so don't go too fast. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've pointed this out on numerous occasions. The Jehovah's Witnesses in the New World Translation, they change that and say the word was a God. There was no part. There was no such thing like that, even in the Greek at all, since the word was the God. The participle there for the God. Jesus Christ is the God. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. It goes right with where we're at in Colossians. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Anything. Everything in the world was created by Christ Jesus. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, he's talking about the nation of Israel there, where they didn't receive him as the Messiah that they had been looking for. It's amazing when we look at this about not being, not anything made that was made. There's an argument within Christianity about what exactly did Christ create? Did Christ, was God the creator of evil? Think of this for a second. If God created everything, he must have created evil. That's an argument that's put out by some groups. But God was not the creator of evil. God was the creator of all things. Men, with their foolish hearts, with their wicked imaginations and evil desires, have taken what God meant for good and used it for evil. Good example today we have is nuclear power. It could be used for good. It could be used for evil. It could be used to generate electricity, but it can also be used to bomb the daylights out of other human beings. Did God create those? He created all the matter, all the material that goes into it, and gave that dominion over it, of it over to mankind, who in turn have used it for bad. It's interesting how that happens. It's interesting if some of you got the little quote, or actually big quote, about repentance. How when Jesus Christ is your Lord, your perspective changes. Whereas before, you could believe anything you wanted because you didn't have something to cling to that was firm. You could create your own theology, your own ideas of life. But now Jesus is Lord, so perspective changes. Well, for the unsaved person, their perspective is always going to be, what can I get out of things, rather than what can I do for others? What can I benefit, rather than how does this glorify God? That's the difference. Yes, God did not create abortion clinics. God did not create these things. Yes, the bricks and mortars and the people that work in those, he created those. But guess what they are? Those people that run these places, they're like you and me. Or you and I. Yeah, you and me, that's the correct way. They are sinners and need to be redeemed and have, instead of being servants or slaves to sin, being slaves to a great master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just continue, just for the sake of it, through this first part of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that the tragic case of virtually all of humanity? Knowing that Jesus Christ was the Creator. Yet Romans 1 says they suppress the truth and don't look at God as being God because their foolish hearts are darkened. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord for that. Salvation is not by your actions in trying to do to get in favor with God. It's by believing in the name of the only begotten Son, believing in the authority of Jesus Christ as the Creator who came in the world. He was that light. Remember, what's the opposite of light? Well, it's not really an opposite. Darkness is just a place where the presence of light is not seen. Light is always around. You're right here. If I turn this light on, it is still light. Light is always around, and darkness is all around. It's just what illuminates that darkness. I love coming into this building when it's dark. Can't see anything unless there's a full moon or whatever up there. And sometimes I come this way and I come and I hit my knees on these chairs, on the pews, in order to get to the light switch in the back. Why I don't come the other way, I don't know, but I'm just stupid, I guess. But when there's light, what happens? This is elementary education. You see, Jesus was that light. He was that light that lighteth upon every man, and the world rejected him, even if as he was the Creator. Verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, the Lord does the drawing. The Lord uses his word to draw people unto himself. If somebody were to tell you, you have one choice, you can believe in Jesus, or you can believe what you're already believing, without the Word of God, people would reject Jesus. They would reject him for their own way they've been doing things. Verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Does that being preferred or having preeminence? For he was before me. Now it's interesting, John's wording there, because John was older than Jesus. John was the older cousin by about a year over Jesus, and here's the older cousin saying, he was before me. In other words, John knew that Jesus was God, that he was the Messiah. He would later question that, but yet he knew that Christ was before, and he preached him. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. And we still have not seen God. He is the invisible God. He is a spirit. No one has seen him. Anybody that says they've had a vision and have seen God, they have not. He's only been revealed through Jesus Christ. Those that had the privilege to see him, the honor while he walked the earth, was just a limited amount of people in the day. But today we see Jesus. We see him through his word. That's the only way. Anyone that says, I saw a vision of God, and Moses was with him, and Jesus was with him, they haven't seen God. It's a delusion. He's revealed himself through his Son, which we'll go to in a second. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, asked him, who art thou? Well, I wanted to end at verse 18, so I went one too many. But verse 18, it's important. We haven't seen God. God the Father has declared him. The scriptures declare him, and in him, in his revealed written word, is our way of seeing God. I thought I saw God one night, but it was only an extra taco that I had eaten earlier. This is makes light of it, but there are a lot of people that claim to see God today and having visions of God, angelic visions, which we'll look at later. But yet, the only revelation we have is the scriptures, what he's declared unto us about himself. And there's so much more that we don't know. Closing of John. But these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, gave us something that we can simply look to that reveals himself. He doesn't try to overwhelm us with too much. He knows that we're finite. He's infinite. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter number 1. It will be in Hebrews chapter 2 later. Hebrews chapter 1. It's another one of these, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Verse number 1 says, God, who at sundry times, there are many diverse times, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I like that, the worlds, the entire universe, our solar system, everything. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Think of that verse 3 all by itself. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said that to his disciples. We, through the scriptures, see Jesus, we see the Father, because he was sent by the Father. You know, he was appointed heir of all things, and that he has, once again, the preeminence of being that firstborn or most preeminent of all creation. He's over creation, not that he's created. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. How was the earth, how was everything in the world created? It was created because God spoke it into existence. God spoke, and the world was created. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, as that Logos, the Word of God, it was him that created all things. He upholded all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins. See, he purged them. expiated our sins by himself. How is that done? Does the same way as creation. The same way the world is upheld was by his word, by his power. The only way of salvation is by his power as well. We have no desire before we were Christians to be saved. But the word of God, his power is what saves us. In that he thought so much of us, wicked human beings, that he could send his son Jesus Christ. And notice it said right here, it says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, Jesus Christ isn't appearing on pieces of toast or anything else. He's not being seen anywhere. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. Remember, I'll repeat this too from last week, the difference. The Old Testament tabernacle and temple was a shadow and type of the reality. Actually, Colossians chapter 2 says that all these different things are a shadow, but Christ Jesus is the substance of all things. He is the real deal and not just a type. In that temple, remember this, or the tabernacle, when the priest went in, there was one thing missing there than is in the heavenly tabernacle, and that's a chair. Sounds pretty interesting. See, because the priest had to continually go in and out of the most holy place, in and out of there, and even they might not even come out alive because of the glory of God, but yet when Jesus, by himself, purged our sins, look what he did. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Jesus completed the work of salvation when he came. When he came to this earth and died for man's sins. And man, what a glorious thing. The more you think about how much you don't deserve salvation, how much we think that we can do good things in order to earn salvation, how much it fails in sight of what God has completed and done through Jesus Christ. Let's go to one other place here. No, let's go back to Colossians. Colossians, back to Colossians number 1. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. I enjoy this part as well. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. There's a lot going here, but to sum it up, there are two different things that Paul is talking to us about here. And there is earthly governments, there are principalities and powers, and there's the unseen principalities and powers, and mainly the dominion of angels. And why it's important, we see a reference of angels, some 180 times in the scriptures, and about half are in the Old Testament and half are in the New Testament. But why does Paul put this here? He puts this here, look at, by him were all things created. Again, everything was created by Jesus Christ. He was not created, but all things were created that are in heaven, and they're that are in the earth, in heaven, meaning the cosmos, the everything that's up above, everything that's below, everything that's in the earth, Jesus Christ himself created. even the rank of earthly and heavenly governments. Yes, on earth, Jesus has created government to be subordinate to him. Jesus Christ, we'll see in verses 18 through 20 when we look at that next week, the most important thing is that he's the head of the church. But he is the head, he is the king over all the earth. God has given government. All is supposed to be under his power, under his creation, that people would be obedient unto him. Now, God has used ungodly governments in the past and in the present as well in order to chastise the godly who had become ungodly. That's why we see Israel, when we have the godly kings like Hosea and Josiah and the different good kings. God blessed that. But when there are ungodly kings, what did God use? God used the pagan governments around them to chastise his people so that they would come back to faith in him. That's been how it's worked throughout the ages. God sets dominions. God sets powers in order that all would be subject unto him. I find it amazing with these powers too, how even in our own times, things are cyclical. They go around. There's a guy that always said this that I worked with. What comes around goes around. It's true. There's nothing new that's happening that hasn't happened before. God is, he seems like a master chessman that thinks 2,000 moves in advance. What is going to happen? Here's what's going to happen when people reject my son. I have the answer for that already. But as far as these other things, this godly government, God using them. We think of Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Cyrus, and even Pharaoh being used of God for his purpose. All for the benefit of his people. But yet, here, and I believe when we look into Colossians chapter 2, something was happening in that church, and by the way, it's prevalent today as well. They were worshiping angels. Angels have a place, and we don't have the time here to go through the entire doctrine of angels, but angels have their place. They're in ranks. We have the seraphim. We have the cherubim. The seraphim were those holy angels that were around the throne of God. We remember Isaiah in chapter 6 had this vision of the glory of God, and this angel with his train filling the temple. That was a seraphim, and then there were cherubims that circled the throne of God and worshipped and praised him. And then after that, there were the rulers and powers. They're unseen, but there are angels, a host of angels that were created. That's the key. Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, chapter after where we picked up, where we left off, we see that Jesus is above the angels, but for a short time, he was made as a human being lower than the angels. See, the angels have this hierarchy. And by the way, these heavenly angels and the like, the rulers and powers, and then there are the fallen angels. There's only three angels that are mentioned by name in Scripture. That's it. I heard a little satire about angels ministering. There was actually an angel named Bob. The angel Bob is going to take care of some needs somewhere. But Scripture tells us of only three. The first angel mentioned happens to be the fallen angel Lucifer. He's fallen. Back before the creation of the world, Lucifer and all this one-third of the angels that were created. That's why here in Colossians there's no distinction between the fallen angels and angels, because they were all created. They were all created as being good angels, so to speak, and yet there was a third that fell. They were created. Job chapter 38 tells us the host of heaven was created at the creation, or before the creation, rather. Only Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael are mentioned by name. That's it. The only angels mentioned. And in the New Testament, the term angel or angelos most of the time means a messenger. We never see a worship of angels in the scriptures, or in the New Testament, rather. When the announcement was made to Mary, yes, they were frightened, but what did the angel have? They had a message, a clear message from God about the birth of the Messiah. This was their role. They were subservient to God, not to be worshipped. Yes, they fell in great fright at the birth of Christ, but they weren't worshipped. Matter of fact, the angel that brought the Apostle John into heaven said, "Don't worship me. I'm like you." In this case, he was a messenger. "I'm like you. Worship God." That is the point here. All of the creation was and is for the glory of God alone. That was the purpose of the glory of God. Yes, we see in the Psalms of the trees clapping their hands. Now, that you have to know is not literal, but it was a point of all creation worshiping and glorifying the Creator, God, and Jesus Christ himself. The fall, as we'll see later, people would worship angels. People would actually make up stories about angels based on visions they had seen. That's what the rest of the chapter deals with. But yet, what they are ministering spirits. They are unseen. They work behind the scenes. We can't tell exactly what they do, but part of God's providence and them working behind the scenes, perhaps we've been delivered by the ministry of angels without knowing it. Something's happened to us that we couldn't understand, but yet they were created by God for his glory to worship him. Move over to verse number 17. And again, verse 16, we could go through for probably weeks just with these powers and principalities. But just a little summary. All these, this invisible rank and the visible governments and order were created by God and for God. Verse number 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is before all things. Again, he has the preeminence over all things. He's indeed the ruler of the world and holds all things together. Notice it says he is. It doesn't say he was. In this case, he doesn't say he will be. He's encapsulated as all that together, but he is before all things. See, Jesus Christ, he's not dead. Jesus Christ is really alive. And he is at that right hand of majesty on high. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he has the preeminence. Let's turn over the book of Revelation. I mentioned it. Revelation chapter number 1. Kind of John to the seven, verse number one, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. See, that's another point we look at in a couple of verses in Colossians. As far as the church, he is the first one, he's the resurrected one that we look to. The first begotten of the dead, the first to rise. And we say, well, wait a minute, Lazarus was risen from the dead. The widow at Zarephath under Elisha was risen from the dead. But they, something happened to them. They died again. Jesus Christ is forever alive. So that's why he has the preeminence. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. There's his dominion over all the dominions, over all the principalities of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is to come, and which was, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We go down to, let's read through verse number 11. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great saying, a great voice of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. I want to stop there for a second. Again, here was Jesus Christ, a vision that John had in Patmos of Christ. And even here, with this awesome vision, says, Fear not. And he gives his testimony, I am the first and the last. He is the preeminent one. From Genesis to Revelation. Let's go over to the end of the book of Revelation for a second. Revelation chapter number 21. I need to take one of those rubber thumbs home from work. First chapter number 21. Again, a picture of the New Jerusalem here. Verse number 3. It says, And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I can't wait for that. And that sat up, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The he that overcometh shall inherit all things. How do we overcome? You overcome by believing in him who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Ourselves, we cannot overcome anything. Our own inventions will only get us in more trouble. But yet, he is the faithful one. He is the just one. He, yes, he's even preeminent over your own thoughts and imaginations. He is the one that's in control. We need just believe the good news. Believe that he died on the cross for us. One more place while we're in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Boy, oh boy. Let's start with verse 1. I'm going to go with verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and all of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He that which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we see, from the beginning of creation to the revelation, we see the preeminence of Jesus Christ as the only source of life in creation and the only source in life in salvation as well. There is no other way except for through Jesus Christ. The only way. He says, come, drink of the water of life freely. No price to pay. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55. Oh, whoever is thirsty, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus bids us come. No matter what state we're in, for a believer and a non-believer as well, we have an invitation to come. Do we want to have an abundant life? Come to him. Drink from his well. His word is pure. I see this water I get sometimes. What kind is this here? Poland Spring. But this one called Pure Life. There's only one pure life that we can have, and it's that life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close now back in Colossians and sum up. Back in Colossians chapter 1. And he is before all things. He is. Make that key. He is before all things. And by him, all things consist. It's interesting, this term consist. It literally means set together. By him. I think it was a book a while back ago called The Earth in the Balance. It talked about how our world is on the precipice of destruction due to global warming and due to man's abuse of the earth. That's so far away from the truth. The point that we have here is Jesus Christ is the one that sustains, that keeps the earth together. No amount of man's work on this earth can cause the world to come to an end. The only thing that can cause the world and the judgment of God is man's sin. But there's no amount of bovine eschatology. There's no amount of gas from cows or emissions from cars that can destroy our planet. I was trying to be kind. I had other words, but I didn't use them. Believe me, today, we're sitting here. Some people would say we have the effects of climate change, where we have a muddy, warm day in the middle of winter. Yet you see what's happening in California? It's been rain after rain after rain. And on the other side of the world, in balance, there's been places getting record cold in the winter time. So it all balances. See, our world is in a balance. Our world is in a place where our Creator, Jesus Christ, has set this ball. It was a ball of gas and turned it into a planet and put life on it. And He's the one that keeps it in its perfect place, its perfect orbit, in order that it wouldn't be destroyed. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun or a little bit further from the sun, we would have catastrophic effects. But our Creator has saw to it that the world rotates just right. He's got the minutia down just right. I always think of the watchmaker. I've seen a video of somebody making a Rolex watch and how everything has to be precise in order for that watch to work. How much more precision can we get from the Creator who sustains us, who sustains this planet? Let's turn in closing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. This may sound like a stretch, but it's not. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, in closing. Another one of these places where it's just so incredible. Verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is one declared righteous? That's what justification is. It's by faith. Chapter 4 is about the law and how the law couldn't deliver, but Abraham believed and it was accounted, or he was reconciled to God because of faith, believing God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace with God except for His declaration of justification, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, it's about perspective. The perspective of someone that's saved rejoices in this hope of the glory of God. I rejoice in the fact that what my tent that I'm in, this tent of the flesh, is just temporary. But the only reason I know I'm going to heaven and being with the Lord is because of God's declaration and by believing in His Son. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. See, a believer can glory in tribulations because he knows what his Lord and Savior, his Lord and Master did, that came and took upon all of the sins of the world in his flesh. He was forsaken of the Father by those few moments that he had the sins of the entire world upon him. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out. It's thrown at our hearts. He sprinkled is kind of light when you look at the Old Testament sacrifice. Talking about the sprinkling in the altar. It was literally throwing the blood upon the altar. That's what happened with us. Our sin was literally thrown upon Christ Jesus at the altar. He took it all. He took it all in his flesh when he was beaten. He took it all in his flesh when he had those nails that were pierced through him. They were our sins, the sins of the world. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Common thing that you hear often is, if God is so powerful, how come we still have wars? How come we still have pain? How come we still have sickness and death and disease and all kinds of other things? How come God hasn't done anything about it? I hear that often. And I say, ma'am or sir, God has done something about it. He gave his only begotten, his only precious son, stepped out of glory and humbled himself, became a man, and he died for you. He died for the people who were bombing buildings. He died for people all over the world. This is the essence of the nature of Jesus Christ. Being the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and became a man. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. I have something I'm working on dealing with, the theological swamp that's out there now. And I was thinking this. When I was a kid, we used to take a shortcut to the ball field, and getting there required climbing around a fence. And if you fell off the side of the fence, you fell into the muck. You fell into a swamp behind the Windle Mill. And I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I always was good and didn't fall into that. And the thought is, we have that muck and mire. How many of you would jump into that to rescue someone? And I don't know, if it was a stranger, I'd probably call 911 and wait for the 20 minutes to get there. But if it were my own wife or children or something, you betcha, I'm going to jump in that muck. And I'm going to go into the bottom of that silt and everything that's there, and I'm going to search for my kids or wife or loved one. But Jesus Christ did that same thing when he came to earth for us. He literally took upon all the filth and sin. You want to talk about getting dirty with something, that's what Christ did. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Like double dog dare you to die for somebody. I don't think it'll happen. But God, emphasize the but and the God. This term here, and here's why I tied it in with Colossians 1:17, this word commend is the exact same word and the same use that it's used in Colossians 1, and in him all things consist. See, in Jesus Christ was the only way to creation of this world. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. He commends. Think of that. The Greek of it means a union and to stand, a combination of two words. See, he's commended. He's made it possible that you can have a union with Christ, that you can be kept together and be in Christ by his own work, nobody else's. But God commendeth his love to toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the only one that could do that. He's the only one that could die for the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. Believe me, in God's eyes, we're no different than Adolf Hitler. We're equally sinners, and God's grace has rescued us. God has sent his son to dive into that swamp to rescue. You just have to accept that rescue and who he was. Much more than being now justified by his blood, never declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that's where I'll end right there. Christians, we joy in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and died for us. And those of you, if you know somebody, your unsaved relatives, friends, co-workers, I felt like it's Wednesday night, our friends, workers, co-workers, whoever we know, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, also is the sustainer of all things, and in him alone is salvation. In him alone is justification. And guess what? We'll be saved from wrath through his life. See, God will deliver his people from the wrath to come. I believe he does that at the rapture of the church. People say, you don't believe in that rapture nonsense. I hear that all the time. Well, all through history, it was God has delivered the people who had faith in him from his wrath, from the flood, from the fall of Jericho. All through the scriptures, those that believed were rescued. Same today. You believe the gospel, it's a rescue from sin and a rescue from God's wrath. It's not Satan's wrath, it's God's wrath that he's going to pour out on an unbelieving world. Amen. Bottom line, no matter what, trust Jesus. There's one commandment that's in the Bible, in the New Testament. Jesus said you must be born again. To the believers, he says, believe the gospel as well. Anything else will leave us short. Anything else at all. God, or I should say Jesus Christ, creator, sustainer, and man, savior. Amen. He's our only hope. Our only hope for both life and our only hope, praise God, in death as well. Believe the good news. Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Amen? And again, like usual, I love to have conversation and just talk privately. Just think in private how I could be. I'd be here for another 6 or 7 hours. He's talking about things that pertain to the glory of God. Anytime there's a question, you feel free. Ask. The Lord is one desire he has that he loves so much. He loves his people and desires them to grow. And he loves people who are in sin, desires them to come unto him freely. Amen. Let's stand. and we'll turn to number 354. Think people will say, well, you Christians have a crutch. I say, I don't have a crutch, I have a cross. I'll lean on to.